We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read together Psalm 106, verse 45. Let's read it together. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you save them, that I may look upon the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with you, your inheritance. This is the word of our Father. Let us pray together. Almighty God, Lord of heaven and earth, we come before you once again with our hearts humbled and grateful for the joy and the privilege of gathering as your people. And as we do so, we acknowledge together, Lord, with one heart, that you alone are holy, you alone are righteous and just, and the judge of all who perfectly discerns the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. And Father, as we prepare our hearts this evening to hear your word from Psalm 1, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds to receive what you have to say to us. Give us wisdom, Father, to understand the contrast between the chaff that the wind drives away and the firm footing of those who delight in your law. By your Spirit, Father, illumine these ancient words for our lives in these days, that we might examine ourselves and by grace find our security in Christ alone. We pray this in his precious name and we thank you. Amen. Let's pray together. Our great God and our Shepherd, Lord, we can think of few names that endear you more to us than that you call yourself, the Lord is my Shepherd. The one who leaves the 99 and finds the one who tends his flock, his rod and his staff. And we praise you, Father, for your unchanging character and your unchanging promises that you always keep. We thank you that you are not a God who stands far away from us, but one who knows intimately those who are yours. And Father, we give you thanks this evening for the blessed assurance that you watch over the way of the righteous, that our lives are held secure in your sovereign hands. And much as the enemy attempts that, nothing will pluck us from your hands. And we celebrate the glorious truth that though we were once like chaff, worthless and driven about by every wind of doctrine, Father, you have made us firmly planted trees by your streams of grace, as the psalmist says. Father, we bless your name for the redemption accomplished through Christ and who became sin for us that we might become righteousness of God in him. But Father, we confess with shame and contrition that too often we have lived like the wicked, counseling ourselves with worldly wisdom, exerting our own wills, standing in the way of sinners and sitting in the seat of scoffers. We acknowledge, Father, that we've often neglected the delight of your law. And we choose instead to empty pleasures of this passing world. We've acted as chaff rather than wheat, driven by circumstances rather than being rooted in your truth. And we pray that you forgive us, Father. Forgive us our spiritual complacency and our failure to bear fruit worthy of repentance. And we ask that you cleanse us by the blood of Christ. And Lord, restore to us the joy of our salvation, that we might once again be trees planted by the water, yielding dew fruit in season. And Lord, we look at the state of our world and what is going on around about us. A world at war, daily rumors of a looming third world war. And we plead with you, Father, in the midst of all that, to revive your church in our day. Once again, Lord, won't you rend the heavens and come down and awaken in each one of us a holy hunger for your word, a delight in your law. Lord, a hunger and a delight that surpasses all worldly desires. Father, we see also the strife and the animosity around about us in the world. And we pray that you make us a different people, that you unite your people in truth and also in love, that we may be one even as you and the Son are one. We pray that you heal the divisions among denominations that still honor you, and among people, soften our hearts toward one another. And Lord, give us humility to prefer our brothers and sisters above ourselves. Pour out your Spirit upon us. Pour out your Spirit upon this congregation, that we might be a people marked by genuine love and doctrinal purity and passionate worship. Make us a community where the way of the righteous is evident to all who observe us. Lord, we lift also before you our sister churches in this city and further afield. Strengthen their pastors, Lord. Equip their saints and bless their ministries with fruit that remains. We remember our missionaries scattered across the globe. We hear testimonies of what they are going through, Lord. Missionaries and Christians in Gaza and what they are experiencing over there. And so often we look at these things from a political point of view, Lord, seeking to understand what is taking place among nations. And we forget that in every land, no matter where on earth, in every land, you have your people. You have your people who are our brothers and sisters, as much as anyone else in the world, Lord. Down the road here, down in Cape Town, wherever we go, we have brothers and sisters in Gaza, in Israel, in Palestine, in every place of conflict. Your children who call upon your name. We pray for the missionaries there and the pastors who labor among them, that you will bless your work among them. And Father, we pray for the families that are represented here, husbands and wives, parents and children, grandparents, that their homes might be havens of godliness and centers of biblical instruction. We commit to you Walter and Margaret and Lynette and Karen, the Funavestesens, our sister Lorette van Sail, Richard van Sail, and Danny Christopher Kale. We set them aside for prayer for this coming week. And Lord, we pray that you make us faithful in that. Make our homes to be havens of godliness, to be centers of biblical growth. And Lord, for the sick and the suffering among us, we ask for your healing hand, your comforting presence, Father, and the grace that sustains us in every trial. And as we pray for them, we want to thank you this evening for the medical staff, for the doctors you've given us, the sisters, the nurses, the hospital personnel. Thank you for them. We pray that you bless them in their work, and that you bless their families. Father, we pray that you bless them all with your comforting presence and with grace. And then we pray, Father, that you be especially near to those who feel like chaff in the wind, unstable and uncertain and afraid, and that you give them the assurance that they belong to you because of what Jesus did. We ask these things in Jesus' name and we thank you. Amen. Please take up your Bibles and turn back to Psalm 1. As you will recall, we began to look at Psalm 1 last week. We looked at the two ways, the path of blessing and the way of perdition. And you'll recall that what we heard right at the beginning was there are only two ways. There is the path of blessing and there is the way of perdition. There's no middle way and other ways. We're either on God's way or we're on the way to perdition. And what we looked at last week was the character of the blessed man. We saw the negative portrait, what the blessed man avoids, what a blessed man does not do. And we saw that with the blessed man, he doesn't fiddle with evil. There's a progressive and a growing withdrawal from evil influence. That was the negative portrait. But the positive one was what the blessed man embraces. The blessed man embraces this. He delights in God's law. And he practices meditation upon the word of God. And then we saw the consequences of the two ways. The fruitfulness of the righteous. We saw the stability of the blessed man. He's not tossed about by every wind of doctrine. There's a stability. That doesn't mean that everything is always perfect. But there is a steady tendency to be stable on the blessed way. We also saw the fruitfulness of the blessed man. It's like a tree planted by the waters who brings forth its fruit in season. And we saw the prosperity of the blessed man. That's not health, wealth, and prosperity teaching. But we saw that the blessed man, whatever circumstances and providences the blessed man faces, his leaves does not wither, and the same goes for the blessed woman. And whatever he does, prospers. Tonight we need to look at the emptiness of the wicked. That other way, the one that leads to perdition. That's where we need to go this evening and consider that together, because it's as much a reality is the blessed way, the way of the wicked. And we find it in verses 4 to 6 of Psalm 1. The psalmist opens it up for us there very, very clearly, as we'll see as we read those verses together this evening. Psalm 1 from verse 4 to 6. The wicked are not so, that means the wicked are not so as I've just described to you. The wicked are not so. But they are like chaff that the wind drives away. And therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And so we see in this passage that the path of humanity diverges at the very crossroads of eternity. And in this psalm we are, as we've seen, presented with two distinct ways, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. And those first three verses, as we saw last week, painted a beautiful portrait of the blessed man who delights in God's law. But here in verses 4 to 6, we see a stark warning about the destiny of those who reject God's ways, who reject the blessed way. And as we look at these verses, we must remember that they are not simply poetic descriptions. They are eternal realities that will determine the destiny of every soul. As Richard Baxter warned us, there are only two ways to the next world, the way of holiness or the way of sin, the way to heaven or the way to hell. Those are not very popular words in the day in which we live, but that doesn't make them less true. And in verse 4, we see the utter emptiness of the wicked. The emptiness of the wicked. They have nothing. They're transient. We see the transience of the wicked. They're not stable. They are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. And often it doesn't take very much of a strong wind to drive the chaff away. A little thing there, a little thing there, and it just drives them away. And that is in very stark contrast with a planted tree. The wicked are not like the planted tree. The Lord says they are not so, they are like chaff. What does that mean? It means that they are light, they are worthless, they are rootless. Not ruthless, they are rootless. Well, often they are ruthless too, but they are rootless. Like those trees that we saw blown over in George in the week. And they easily carried away by the wind. Now Hosea also prophesied about them. They are like chaff before the wind, he says in chapter 13, verse 3. And the Puritans confirm it. None other than Samuel Rutherford. The wicked are but chaff, which the wind of God's wrath shall drive away, and they shall no more be found. Now that picture of chaff doesn't appear only there. We find it throughout Scripture as a metaphor for the worthless and unstable nature of the wicked. Job said, they are like stubble before the wind, and like chaff that the storm carries away. Isaiah said the same thing in chapter 41, verse 16. You shall winnow them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. Jeremiah wept about this. In chapter 13, 24, he said, they are like chaff which the wind drives away. You see how it's all over Scripture? This picture of chaff. One sees it often among people. We've seen it throughout our Christian lives. You see somebody really looking strong, looking stable. And then just one thing happens. Blown away. Just like the people in the world. The righteous are not like that. It's the wicked, the Lord says, who are like that. And the consistency of this picture, of this imagery of chaff blown away by the wind across Scripture reveals something very important. It shows us how God looks upon the ultimate value of those who reject his ways. We also know that Christ came to separate the wheat from the chaff. As John the Baptist said, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. That's John the Baptist. The Lord Jesus taught the same in the parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew chapter 13 from verse 24 and on. And the parable of the net in Matthew 13, verse 47. See, the Lord is the ultimate judge. He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The wicked, like chaff, will be driven away by the very wind of God's judgment. It's not just circumstances. It's not just adverse providences. It's the very wrath of God that will drive them away, while the righteous, like wheat, will be gathered into God's barn. What Thomas Watson had to say about that is important. He said, the chaff is the lightest part of the corn, which the wind carries away. So the wicked are light and vain, carried away with every vain opinion, and at last driven away by the breath of God's wrath. John Bunyan added to that, the chaff is not only light, it's also empty. It looks like something, but there's nothing inside of it. Slightest little thing comes up, slightest little wind, they're blown away. They're empty, and so are the wicked, empty of all that is good. This is John Bunyan. Empty of all that is good, empty of grace, empty of God, empty of heaven, and at last shall be emptied into hell. These are frightening words. Because the gospel is a gospel of grace. It's not a gospel of law, it's a gospel of grace. And I don't know if I'm wrong about this, I would be very surprised if I am. But grace means something. Grace means that you feel about lost people the same way God felt about you. The same way that Christ feels about you now. If you stray, he'll leave the 100, he'll go fetch you. If you fall, he will pick you up. If the devil tries to pluck you out of his hand, he will stop him. We see too little of that among the Lord's people very often. We begin to practice what I called this morning a form of practical Gnosticism. A form of practical elitism, a form of practical legalism that makes people feel it right into their bones. On a regular basis, not I alone, but other pastors will tell you, they need to go after, they see somebody who's been very faithful. Suddenly they don't come anymore. You go after them and you find the harshest judgment that could possibly be put upon them has been put upon them. Where's the grace? The righteous are not so. The righteous, they are like trees planted by the water. They know the shepherd. They go after the lost ones too. But notice next the worthlessness of the wicked. They're not only transient, unsettled, but they're also worthless. Beyond their transience, the chaff imagery emphasizes the inherent worthlessness of the wicked apart from God. It's what David testified in another psalm. For my days are like a shadow and I wither like grass. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. That's the psalmist. That's David. No, that's not just David. That's King David. That's his testimony. Now, if King David is afflicted by things like that, Why does it surprise us when others are afflicted by the same? Are we not? Are you? Am I? We need to ask ourselves these questions. We people of grace. And I'm not telling you this evening, look how worthless the people are out there. Look, they're just worthless. We can't treat them like worthless. This is the Lord's judgment that they're worthless. But you and I know that Christ can save anyone that Christ wants to save. Amen. Peter described the fate of false teachers also, as we'll see in a moment. But even Daniel said, many of those sheep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's Daniel. The wicked like chaff have no enduring value in God's economy. And as Peter said to us, the fate of false teachers in similar terms, these are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. That's 2 Peter 2 verse 17. And Jude echoed that exact imagery also. He said in verse 13, wild waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. You see, like chaff, the wicked are unstable, they are directionless, and they're destined for destruction. And so what do we make of this? How do we apply that here this evening? Those who reject God's law, and let me summarize God's law for you once again. All the law and the prophets hang on this. There can be no disagreement about that. Pick a law that you want to keep. Pick a law that you want to vex someone else with. Pick anyone. It hangs on this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the word. You see, we must build our lives on the solid rock of Christ and his word, for he is the only one who is a foundation to us that can withstand these storms of judgment. And those who reject God's law, which is to love the Lord with everything you have and your neighbor as yourself, they look prosperous for a time. But their foundation is sand, it's not rock. Jesus warned us about that. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Who hears what words of his? What words of Jesus? Are there any exceptions? Does that mean all the words of Jesus? Anyone who hears them not? Are there any words of Jesus that we can say, well, I don't feel like hearing those words now, but I hear most of his words. I hear the words that I like, but the words that I don't like, I don't hear. I keep the words that I like, but the words that I don't like, I don't keep. I make up my own way. That's not the way of the righteous. That's the way of the wicked. And it's devastating to the heart of a Christian. It's devastating to a family. It's devastating to a marriage. It's devastating to a congregation when we don't hear the words of Jesus and we start doing things our own way. It wreaks havoc and it hurts deeply and it offends the Lord greatly. It says, those who reject God's law, they may look prosperous for a time, they may look like they're strong and fine, but their foundation is sand, it's not rock. They will not prevail. As Jesus said, everyone then who hears these words and does not do them. Remember that verse, Matthew 7:26. Because the prophet Jeremiah asked, if you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you are so trusting, how will you fare in the thicket of the Jordan? We live in, I know we have many complaints about South Africa. I don't like the potholes either. This week we were without electricity twice, or for 2 days in succession. But we still live in reasonable peace. There are other places that are worse. But in the midst of all the blessing that we have, in the midst of all the joy that we have, in the midst of everything that God blesses us with, how often does the slightest thing come and push us off track? Jeremiah wants to know, if you can't handle it here, how will you handle it in, pick a worse country, pick a worse church, pick a worse family. I said to a young man from a family the other day, was complaining about his family. I spoke to the family a little bit and I said to him afterwards, you could have a worse family than this. If you cannot handle it in this family, I don't know what you're going to do if you move out and find another family that's worse. We need to be grateful for what God has given us. Because if he's so easily driven away in what is good circumstances, how will we fare in worse circumstances? Richard Sipp said, consider what a poor thing chaff is. How light, how empty, how useless, how quickly driven away. The wicked are like that chaff. They have no substance, no stability, no lasting value. And then he cries and he prays and he pleads and he said, oh, that we might be wheat, not chaff, solid, substantial, useful, and gathered into God's barn. Because there's something terrible that's coming when we look at verses 5 to 6. Look at verse 5. Because of this, because of the instability, because of saying it's okay to not be fully Christian. I can be fully Christian in ways that I like, other ways I don't have to. I can love this one, but I don't have to love that one. I can like that ministry, but I don't have to like that ministry. I can like that church, but I don't have to like that one. I can love those people who worship there, but I don't have to love those people who worship there. That's not the way of the righteous. And he says, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. You see that word, the judgment? Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The psalmist presents to us there the ultimate consequence of the two ways. The two ways have consequences. They have destinations. Separation at the final judgment. The wicked will not be able to stand in the judgment. For their righteousness is as filthy rags, says Isaiah 64 verse 6. And Jesus taught in the parable of the wheat and the tares, at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. That's the Lord Jesus. Jonathan Edwards warned us, the ungodly shall be driven away in their wickedness, but the righteous shall have everlasting life. And people take this thing, the final judgment, people take it very lightly. But it's a consistent theme throughout all of Scripture. Daniel prophesied about it. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. John described the final judgment in very, very vivid terms. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20, 11 to 12, then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to their deeds. We need to remember that Christ is both the judge and he is the standard of judgment. Let me say that again because it's important, both of them. He's not only the judge, he's the standard of judgment. Each one of us, the standard of judgment is going to be Jesus. Not the sister you were better than, or the brother that you were better than. Jesus in his perfection himself will be the standard. And he will be the judge. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And for believers, this judgment has already been borne by Christ. Is that good news to you? It's already been borne by Christ. And it's already been borne by Christ for every sinner saved by grace alone. Not just you, not just me, every sinner. And that's the heart of God. And if we don't have that heart, well, I don't know what to say about that. But I know what God says about it. Thomas Goodwin said, the wicked shall not stand in the judgment because they have no righteousness to stand in. They are naked and have no wedding garment. They are empty and have nothing to fill them. They are guilty and have no pardon. They are condemned and have no appeal. John Owen added to that, the judgment will be a terrible thing to the wicked, for they shall stand naked and open before the holy God with all their sins upon them, and none to cover them, none to plead for them, none to deliver them. And when we stand before him and the Lord judges us, it's not going to help anybody. Yes, I know, Lord, but have you seen that one? Look, I wasn't as bad as him. Not going to help anyone. Amen. It'll be you and the Lord. It'll be the wicked and the Lord. But then in verse 6 we see the divine knowledge and way. He says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The psalm concludes with a comforting promise and a solemn warning at the same time. And here it is, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. This intimate knowledge implies Not just awareness, but covenantal relationship and approval. It's more than just knowledge. As Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. On the other hand, the wicked will perish, and it will lead to utter destruction. As David wrote later on in Psalm 37, the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. And this knowledge of God toward his people is also a theme that we find coming up again and again and again, again in Scripture. As David said, O Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. Isaiah recorded God's word, but now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. And you need to take that into your heart this evening as we hear about the way of the wicked. If you know the Lord Jesus, if you know where you come from, if you know how you grew up, if you know what you faced in your life, if you know the suffering you've suffered, if you know your own mess-ups, but you also know Jesus, then it doesn't matter what anyone does to you or say to you. You know the Lord is my Lord and I shall not be shaken. Because your identity is found in Jesus Christ and not in other people's narrative about you. Amen. You must take heart in that. Take heart in that. Your answer to Jesus and to him alone. And if you know him, he will answer for you. Because he is the very embodiment of the way of the righteous. It's not Jesus and you in the way. He is the way. I am the way and the truth and the life. He's the embodiment of the way of the righteous. And he's the fulfillment of God's intimate knowledge of his people. As he said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And those who are in Christ are known by the Father because Jesus prayed, I have manifested your name to the people who you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. The way of the wicked will perish because they have rejected Christ for no other reason. They've rejected Christ who's the resurrection and the life. And Peter warns us in Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so what do we do with this? You see, that final separation between the righteous and the wicked reminds us this evening of the urgency of the gospel. As Paul said, behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. The author to the Hebrews warned, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, while it still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. We need to examine whether we are truly walking in the way of the righteous, or whether there are things inside of us that are keeping us from it. And everything else is all dressed up evangelical, but inside, there are things that eat us like a cancer. We need to be careful of that. We must examine ourselves whether we be in the law, whether we mark by delight in God's law, or whether we merely professing faith while we walk in the counsel of the wicked. And we must remember that our standing in the judgment is secure, not by our own righteousness, but by Christ's righteousness imputed to us through faith alone. Stephen Charnock said, "Consider the terror of the wicked in the day of judgment, when they shall stand before the bar of Christ, with all their sins upon them, and none to plead for them, none to deliver them. Oh, that this might stir us up to flee from the wrath to come, and to lay hold on the hope set before us in Christ Jesus." And so, as we conclude, Psalm 1 presents us with a fundamental choice that confronts every human being. The way of blessing through delight in God's law, or the way of perdition through rebellion against God's will. And it's not just about external behavior. It's about the orientation of the heart. And we need to take that to heart. And so as we close, for those who know Christ, let this psalm encourage you to continue in the way of righteousness. Find ever-increasing delight in God's law and bear fruit in season. And as you abide in Christ, the only true vine, you will bear much fruit, because apart from him you can do nothing. And so as we leave to go rest and face another week in this world, if God grants it to us, let that prayer of the psalmist be ours in Psalm 139. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Let's pray together. Now, Father, as we conclude this evening's worship, we commit ourselves once again to walking in the way of the righteous. We pray that you guard us from the counsel of the wicked and the allure of the seat of scoffers, and that you plant us firmly by your streams of grace. Father, so that our roots might grow deep into the soil of your truth, and make the meditation of our hearts to be pleasing in your sight night and day, that we might be trees, Lord, which yield their fruit in season, whose leaves do not wither, and who prosper in all that we do for your glory. Father, preserve us from the fate of the chaff, useless and driven away, and establish us as those who are known by you, watched over by you, shepherded by you, and whose standing is secure in the day of judgment. We ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Shepherd. Amen. Let's stand and sing together of Psalm 1. Thank you. dearly beloved in Christ, now to whom is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever.